All of us like sheep, Isaiah chapter 53, God's Word, one of the most powerful chapters in my opinion in the Bible says, "Who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. True servants serve not to be recognized, but to meet the needs of those that they are serving." We have a mission statement here. It's very simple. It's word, family, serve. We define serve as meeting others' needs out of my relationship with God. Thus, we are meeting people's needs out of the overflow of our lives lived for God. This morning, we're back in the book of Isaiah, and specifically, we're in chapter 53. Again, like I said earlier, I believe Isaiah 53 is one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible, if we'll just simply look at it. Now, all the Bible's powerful, don't get me wrong there. But I think this is hugely important that we understand it. My prayer for us this morning is that we'll listen to the words as we slowly walk through a couple of verses today, and not take them for granted because we've heard them before, or because we know about this season where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but in fact that we would allow the heart, the words that God speaks through his word this morning to go to our hearts. We learned last week that Isaiah was born into a very wealthy family, and he hung out with royalty. That means he was around those people who were responsible with the authority of running the country. We know too that Isaiah was a Jew, so he was one of God's people. He was one of God's chosen group of people, the nation of Israel. He didn't come from some other place. He was an expert in foreign affairs, yet he understood, because God had helped him understand this, that the matters that concerned the country and foreign affairs were tied in every single way to their relationship with God. Yet those that he was friends with and those that he got to know, that he tried to advise about foreign matters, those who were also supposed to be following God, because they too were of the nation of Israel, most of them, supposed to be following the Lord, dismissed him. Because how in the world could foreign affairs be tied to spiritual matters? But they are. Isaiah was somebody who was a prophet of God. He was speaking what God gave him to say to the nation of Israel. Some of you are studying the book of Isaiah with Chris Chadrick in the chapel during our life studies hour. And if you haven't seen already, you're going to see some crazy things, or to us, crazy things that God has Isaiah do to try to get the attention of God's people, to make them refocus their attention on him, not just their eyes, but more importantly, their hearts. And so what Isaiah says to us here, he's trying to help his own people understand that they need to pay attention to God. One of the things that Isaiah addresses over and over again in this book is the social challenges of the day, and there are many. But he also, again, ties those to a lack of spiritual focus or a relationship with God where it's supposed to be. And so all these social ills are inflicting pain and problems on their society because the people are not following God the way God asked them to. So we see again here that Isaiah prophesies in chapter 53 about a servant, and a servant that would be one of them, but they simply wouldn't recognize him. And you remember too that we talked about last week that this book, the whole book, was written about 700 years before Jesus would even come to the earth. And they still miss that the servant is in fact Jesus Christ, but we'll see that demonstrated this morning. We learned last week that the message of Isaiah would not be believed, but he was to give it anyway. That the one who was coming, the servant, as he's described here in Isaiah 53, would not be someone beautiful to look at. In fact, men would hide their face from him. He would also be somebody who would not have value to them, but in fact be despised and forsaken. They were looking for someone different to come in a different form and fashion. So go back with me to Isaiah 53, verse 4. Again, God's word says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Again, my prayer is that these words don't go over our head, but we allow them in our minds to be meditated on so that they go into our hearts. The first phrase here is that our griefs he himself bore. We learned last week that the word griefs here literally means sickness. So if you understand that in the context here, Jesus will carry your sickness. He will help you with what you're going through. We also said last week, and it's important repeating again, that you and I focus on the physical sickness. If we have an ache or a pain, we find a pill or a treatment or a doctor to help us with those aches and pains, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we focus a lot of our attention on the physical well-being of our bodies, because we don't want to hurt. We want our bodies to function the right way. But the greater ill here, the greater challenge, is spiritual sickness. That, in fact, is what Jesus Christ came to address. We see, and we'll see it again this morning, Jesus came to heal, and he healed many people physically. But he also came to give them a greater healing spiritually. To be healed of our sin is the greatest healing. The next phrase in verse 4 says, "Our sorrows he carried." We learned last week that sorrow here means physical and or mental pain that you're dealing with. Some of us understand those things better than others. Some of you deal more with physical issues or mental or emotional issues. Jesus can carry all of those too. You don't have to carry them yourself. And notice what it says. It says here that he carried them. That means he bears your load. He takes it from you. He will take it and carry it for you. The first example of the fulfillment of this, I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 8 in your Bible, or it'll be on the screen, but I like for you to see it in your Bible. If you're looking electronically or looking at a copy of God's Word in your hands, Matthew chapter 8, some of you will remember the context here. Jesus has just finished what we call the Sermon on the Mount. He comes down with his disciples from that mountainside. Then he goes into the villages and he begins healing and teaching in those villages. Then we pick up a story in Matthew 8, beginning in verse 14. And when Jesus had come to Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and waited on him. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. Now, if we stop there, that's an amazing story. Again, we said Jesus heals physically. I believe he still heals physically today. He obviously here, we just read it, he was healing people physically. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He was healing someone of a demon possession, and he was casting out spirits from others and healing all, not some, all who were ill. But look at verse 17. In order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases." In fact, Matthew, the writer of this Gospel of Matthew, says that what Jesus was doing even before his death and burial and resurrection was fulfilling what Isaiah tells us in verse 4 of chapter 53. That's how important this is, that we take note of what Jesus is doing and also how Isaiah is describing this servant. Go back with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. The next phrase, the last phrase of verse 4, says he was smitten of God, we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. That literally means that he was touched, that he was grabbed a hold of. Remember when he was arrested? The authorities grabbed him, not in a good way, but they laid their hands on him in a difficult way. He was smitten of God. He was beaten. The scriptures record that he was literally beaten within an inch of his life. Jesus received a beating, 39 lashes with the cat of nine tails. It literally ripped the skin off of his body. 40 lashes would have meant death. He also was humbled. It says here he was afflicted. Now you and I think of where we're told in scripture as a believer that we should humble ourselves before the Lord. This is not that kind of humbling. This is a negative connotation of a humbling where you are beaten, where you are arrested, where you are spit upon, where you are accused falsely, where he is beaten within an inch of his life and so much more that is done to him even physically. Flip over, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. I want you to see the fulfillment of this and the reason for this humbling. Philippians 2, verse 8, God's word says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself." Again, the word humble here in connection to Isaiah 53, verse 4 is negative. He was afflicted. He wasn't humbled because he willingly humbled himself in the sense of, I need to humble myself before God and follow him. He had already done that with his whole life. He gave up heaven to come to earth and take on the form of a human being. But this humbling is being humbled by men who are telling him what to do and making him do it, not in a good way. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. None of those are good things that any of us would want to endure. Isaiah 53 continues in verse 5, where I think sometimes we take these phrases for granted, but I pray again this morning that we don't, that we listen to the words and let them go to our hearts. The first part of verse 5, he says, "But he," the servant that Isaiah is describing, "was pierced through for our transgressions." That literally means he was killed. He was killed, as we know, because he was nailed to a cross. We know that he was slain on that cross because the men who were in charge of the nation of Israel, who were the religious leaders of the day, said that he was professing to be the king of the Jews. That was his crime, and they didn't like it. They called it blasphemy because they didn't recognize that he was the servant that's described in Isaiah 53, that all of them understood in a different context. But he was pierced through. But notice what Isaiah 53:5 says, "For our transgressions," not for his, not for somebody else's, "for our transgressions." What's a transgression? Transgression is you and I rebelling against the word of God. In other words, it's sin. God's best for us is his word, and when you and I rebel against that and choose our own thing to do, that's sin. So he was pierced through, not because of the authorities of the day made a decision to crucify him, but he was literally killed for yours and mine rebellion against God. The second phrase says he was crushed for our iniquities. The word crushed literally means he was shattered. But remember that one of the prophecies in the Old Testament says that the Messiah would not have any bones broken, and Jesus, in fact, had no bones broken, which was unusual because usually in a crucifixion, there would have been several bones broken. to try to hurry up the death process. But Jesus' bones were not broken. History records that. The Word of God records that. But spiritually, he was shattered into pieces for you and for me. Notice what it says. He was crushed for our iniquities. What's an iniquity? Literally, it means the punishment for our sin. He took your place and my place for what we deserved, and literally, spiritually, he is shattered. Not physically, although his body went through a lot, but spiritually. Remember in the scriptures when Jesus was dying on the cross and he yells out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why would God forsake his son in that moment? The moment when he needs him the most, I believe it's because the weight of the sin of the world of all time was placed on Jesus, and that sin is what killed him. Your sin and my sin, he was crushed, literally. He gave up his life for the punishment for our sin that you and I deserved. The next phrase says, the chastening for our well-being fell upon him. Chastening literally means correction or discipline. Did Jesus need to be corrected? Nope, but we did. He was disciplined and corrected for our well-being, not his. He did nothing wrong. The Bible says he was tempted. He was tempted in every way that you and I are, yet he was without sin. He was chastened for our well-being or our peace, our soundness. I don't know about you, but I like things to be in order. I like things to not be in chaos. I like things to flow well together, the day to run orderly. I don't like it when it doesn't. And the chastening for our peace, our well-being, fell upon him. In other words, you can't have complete peace in your life until you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The last phrase in verse 5 says, and by his scourging we are healed. His scourging literally means the stripes or the wounds that his physical body went through. By his stripes, by his wounds, we are healed. The word healed here is the Greek word rapha, which in the Hebrew, we hear the same thing. Remember Jehovah Rapha, God our healer? We've talked about that before. Here is, in the Greek context, the same idea. This healing is of a person. By his scourging, by his stripes, by his wounds, by what he did on the cross for you and for me, we are healed. But remember that the greatest healing that you and I can have is spiritually, not physically. Because if you're not healed spiritually, it doesn't matter whether your physical body is good or not. Because when you die, you're going to leave that earth suit behind. And if you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you don't need that earth suit anymore, and you're in the presence of God where you're spiritually in the right place and not eternally separated from him. A greater challenge here is to understand the spiritual understanding and not just the physical that we focus so much on in our own lives. The amazing thing too here is, and we see this in the scriptures and in this chapter again, the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, thought that the servant deserved this punishment because he must have sinned really bad. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, God's word says, and he himself, or Christ, bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. In other words, you can't pay the price for your sin and mine. Remember, sin always separates us from the Father. So when sin separates us, how do we get back? You can't get back on your own. Christ paid the price for your sins and my sins so that you and I can have the opportunity to be restored to a right relationship with the Father. A couple of months ago, Keisa and I bought some furniture for our patio. We came, undid the box, and it was just a couple of pieces, so I don't need any instructions. Why would I look at the instructions? You men are with me, I know, I can see it. You ladies are like, oh my gosh, here we go again. And so there were just a couple of pieces, how hard can it be? And when I glanced at the instructions, they were written in several different languages. I didn't want to take the time to try to figure out where the English version was. So I start working on the pieces of furniture. How hard can it be? It's a couple of pieces. And I start to try to put them together. And the more I try to put them together, the more frustrated I'm getting. And while I know that I should probably stop and look at the instructions and make this job easier, I'm a guy and we're going to figure it out. That didn't work so good. I finally pulled out the instructions. And you know what? When you follow the instructions, 99.9% of the time, it works better because the people who built the furniture wrote the instructions. Maybe even the guy who thought of the idea of the furniture and figured out how the pieces were going to go together, maybe even he's the one who wrote the instructions. But too often we do our own thing. I do my own thing. And then I get frustrated that it's not going the way that I want it to. The same happens spiritually. Look with me in Isaiah 53, verse 6, and we're almost done. All of us, I think he was writing this about me, not just with instructions, but with life. Some 2,700 plus years ago, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. I don't know if you know this, but the Bible refers to followers of God as sheep many times in Scripture. It is not a compliment. Sheep are dumb. They're not very smart. They have to have somebody lead them. That's why the shepherd is so important for the sheep. That's why the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, is so important for people. Because you and I are dumb. And each of us, notice it says all of us, not some of us, not a certain race, not a certain gender, not a certain generation, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Why? Because each of us has turned to his own way. And every time you and I turn to our own way instead of following God, just like the people of Isaiah's day, we commit sin. Because we think we can do it better than the author of our lives, God himself. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray and turned to our own ways. This is the reality of our sin. We turn to our own way. But, praise God for the but in verse 6, but the Lord, the creator of the universe, our heavenly Father, the God of all, has caused the iniquity, the punishment for our sin, of us all, even those who won't believe, to fall on him. On who? On the servant. The servant being described here in chapter 53. Well, how do we know it's Jesus? One last scripture. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. We already looked at verse 24. Let's finish with verse 25. This is how we know that Isaiah 53 verse 6 is talking about Jesus, because in verse 24 he describes Jesus, and then listen to verse 25. For you were continually straying like sheep. Sound familiar? But now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Jesus Christ is that servant described in Isaiah 53. Today is Palm Sunday. All around the world, people are celebrating. Christians, churches all over the world are celebrating Palm Sunday. But the reality is, when Jesus came into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, he didn't call it that. But he was with his disciples and they were walking to Jerusalem. They and about a million or so of their friends of the nation of Israel were coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover as they did every year. And Jesus was in a little city on the other side of the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is just to the east of Jerusalem. Some of you have been there, and when you stand on the Mount of Olives, you can look down into Old Jerusalem. You can see the Temple Mount. So as they were coming that way, Jesus sent a couple of his disciples, and you'll remember the story. He told them to go get a donkey, because Jesus knew the scripture that was about to be fulfilled that said the king would be riding in on a donkey, even the foal of a donkey. So Jesus sent a couple of his disciples to go get a donkey that had never been ridden on before. And he himself got on that donkey which wasn't normal. And as he did, the gathering of people started to swell around him because the people, the nation of Israel, that were coming together to celebrate the Passover all knew the same scripture. And so they began to chant and cheer for this Jesus riding in on a donkey because he's fulfilling the scripture that says the king is going to come in on a donkey. So they're waving palm branches. They're putting their clothes down in front of him. Now remember, he's been stricken and smitten and afflicted. That's already been taking place, but it's about to get so much worse with his arrest. So as Jesus is riding down the Mount of Olives and then up through the Kidron Valley into the city of Jerusalem, coming in through an eastern gate, the people are cheering him because they think that he's going to be this conquering king that they've been waiting generations and generations and generations for. But what they don't realize is he's not going to be the conquering king like they think he's going to be. Instead, he's coming in as the suffering servant that Isaiah 53 describes. But remember, Isaiah says in verse 1 of chapter 53, they won't believe the message. They didn't believe it then, and many today still don't believe. So while they celebrated Jesus coming in, they missed the point. He wasn't coming in as the conquering king. He had to first suffer and die for your sins and mine and take on the punishment for our sins, which is death. But he paid the price so that you and I can have the opportunity to be restored to a right relationship with him. And all he said it. In John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world, Jesus said, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. That's all he said. It's not complicated, but we have to believe. So Palm Sunday is a celebration, but it was so different in Jesus' mind and heart because he knew the truth, and the people that were there that were supposed to know the truth missed it. And so I'm going to pray that we don't miss it. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? We're almost done, I promise. But before we leave this moment, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I just know with your eyes closed, you won't be distracted by anybody else. I want you to think about these things that Isaiah 53 describes. How he was crushed for our iniquities. How the chastening for our well-being fell upon him. How he was smitten and afflicted. His body was crushed. Not just physically, that definitely happened, but more importantly, spiritually. And he did it for you and for me and for anyone who will believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's that simple. That's what the Bible says. Father, we praise you this morning for the simplicity of your word and the power of your word that we've read and studied in Isaiah 53. And we see it fulfilled in the New Testament. So we know it's true. And so, Father, we thank you for that. But Father, help us not miss the significance of who Jesus is and how important spiritual healing is. Thank you that you still offer us physical healing. But Father, I pray that you would help every single one of us to understand the spiritual healing offered to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, if there's anyone here today who's never believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that before they leave this campus today, they'd find a pastor or a friend who can help them understand that more fully so that issue gets settled, done, and finished. Father, we thank you for your Son who was willing to give up his rightful place next to you to come and be the suffering servant before he'd be the conquering king in our hearts. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen.